She writes one of the more widely known political columns. She's authored 11 best-selling New York Times books. And she admits that she's become a media celebrity, if you will, because she interdisperses her conservative political commentary with sarcastic humor and exaggeration. And that has made her the target of barbs from celebrities who hold different views. And unfortunately, it's also made her the target of fanatics, as she has been physically attacked in public because of her views. And so World Magazine reported on how a University of Texas student asked her, "How do you deal with all the awful things that are said to you because of your views on things like abortion?" Because she's very pro-life. And they reported this way. They said she hesitated. She messed with her hair. And then she said, "Well, I treat it like I do everything. Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that's all that matters." How impressively right the editor of World Magazine, Marvin Alasky, said. Because as Christians, we know those apart from Christ will often view us as fools unless God changes hearts. And then he goes on and he says, "So the advice that was offered by the now deceased Supreme Court Justice Antonio Scalia is good and right when he said, have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world." And that's advice that parallels that which we read from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians toward encouraging those who would live like Christ in what we've been calling our Coca-Cola culture, one in which far too many people, instead of pursuing a relationship with the living God, are pursuing things. They want to have a fancy car, the latest cell phone, or they're pursuing pleasure. I mean, they're really into sports or taking exotic vacations, or they're into power. They just want to have control over other people's lives, or they're into prestige. They just want to be the center of attention. And all of these things they're chasing is what they think is the real thing, but in truth is worthless. Not to say that there's anything wrong with driving a nice car. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a Red Sox game or even running for political office because you feel that you're being called to lead. But it's just that the Apostle Paul said all such things are rubbish. Philippians 3:8 compared the unsurpassing joy of knowing Jesus. And the passage that we read earlier from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23, explains why. Because you see, in Paul's day, there was a lot of pressure for believers to just run with the crowd, to try and fit in, to not be made fun of because of their faith. And that's the same pressure we have in our society today. And so what he wrote was meant to encourage believers to stay faithful. To stay faithful because of what he wrote about Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're going through a difficult time and you're on the verge of walking away, the message is to stay faithful. If you're going through a bumpy marriage, stay faithful. Financial issues, a health problem, stay faithful. Whatever it is, because Paul said knowing Jesus connects you to God. Knowing Jesus connects you to God, according to verse 15 and 16. He said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now, scholars think that this was the opening lines to a worship hymn that was sung in the early church, down through verse 20, to praise Jesus, to praise Jesus. And to the point, Paul could have used a different Greek word for image here, Because normally when we think of the word image, we think it's a symbol or a representation of something, like how Abraham Lincoln, the image of him on the front of a penny, that's what it is, a symbol, a representation of the man. But no, Paul uses a specific Greek word icon, not spelled the way we do in English, but it's the Greek word icon. Because that means more than just a symbol or a representation. It actually means the manifestation or the actual person or object. So what Paul was saying here is that Jesus is the manifestation. He's the actual person of God. And that led J.B. Phillips to translate the word image here as the visible expression of God, to explain how God entered the human sphere in the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus, God became touchable. And so when Paul's saying, hey, stay faithful, he's basically saying, because you're not following just a good teacher. When you follow Jesus, you're connected to God, the creator of all the universe, everything in it. He's the supreme power, and he shares his power for all who trust in him, a strength from day to day. They tackle life's challenges. And when you connect with Jesus, he's the source of that strength for you. When you connect with Jesus, you get to join generations of believers who have joined Paul, Philippians 4:13, in being able to say, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Not all things in the sense that you could expect to survive a plunge off a 40-story building, or to think all things means that all of a sudden you could do an emergency tonsillectomy on yourself. But all things, to have the strength to stay faithful. All things. So you'll have the confidence to share your faith with a family member, a friend who's hostile to the gospel. All things. In being able to have the patience to lovingly respond to that age-diminished loved one who's saying hurtful things as she slips into dementia. When you connect with Jesus, you connect with God to do all things. And so the question this morning is Jesus your source of power, your source of strength? And of course, Paul said, you know, another reason staying faithful is knowing that in Jesus, you can hold your life together. He will hold your life together whenever things seem to be falling apart. Verse 17, Paul said, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Because he is God. Jesus not only created the universe and everything in it, but he sustains it. He keeps things running. Just if you go back to the Old Testament, Job chapter 38 waxes poetic about how God orders the sun to rise each morning, waters the earth with the rain. How he tells the bears when to come out of hibernation. How he chases out prey for the lioness to eat in the morning. How he sets the time for each flower to bloom. And the list goes on and on and on. And why? To show that when you connect with God, when you connect with Jesus, you're connecting with someone who controls the universe. And if he can do that, then he can help you control your life. He can bring your life into order. And that's something W. Robert McClellan says is well illustrated by two of Rodin's famous sculptures. You remember the artist, the sculptor, the guy that developed the thinker? Remember the old Dobie Gillis TV show years and years and years ago? Used to begin with the image of the thinker. Well, that same artist has two other works in Philadelphia's Metropolitan Museum of Art. One is called The Hand of God. And it's this large, strong hand. And in it, it seems like it's a lump of clay. And out of that clay comes the form of a man and a woman. God is creating. Because the biblical sense of God, his creative activity is to always bring order out of chaos. Imaginative, beautiful order. But Rodin's second work, which is known as The Hand of the Devil, It pictures that same strong hand, but this one has slightly longer fingers, an artist's fingers. And it too seems to have a lump of clay in its hand. But if you look closely, instead of creating, this hand is keeping what's coming out of the clay from being formed, so that the clay remains a chaotic mass. A chaotic mass of nothing. And some claim that's what adds to that piece's popularity, as so many people resonate with a sense of when their life is unraveling, those times in their life when things seem to be going downhill due to sin or circumstances. Like the headlines of all those celebrities whose marriages always seem to be breaking up, the sports stars who get in trouble, drugs, violence, the businessmen who get caught cheating their customers, politicians caught taking bribes. You can fill in the blank, because there's a lot of people whose stories never make the headlines, but their lives are in chaos. Sometimes because it's an unfavorable diagnosis from the doctor. Sometimes they've gotten in over their heads with finances. Sometimes it is friction in their marriage. Whatever it is, if your life circumstances are on the verge of exploding, turn to Jesus. He can hold your life together. Even when your world is falling apart, even when your problems are your own fault, and even if it is a medical problem and you feel helpless, after all, Scripture says, God is the great physician, right? So where better to place yourself than in His hands? Regardless of the chaos in your life, Jesus can carry you when you turn to Him. Paul said, in Jesus all things hold together. And you know, in the Greek, that word for all means all. It means all. Even if you've sinned, even if what brought shambles to your lives has been something that you have done wrong, turn to Jesus. Because we know, according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all. There's that word all again. All unrighteousness. You know, it's like that poem, Footprints. You know, where the narrator comes to the place where he notices that he's been walking with Jesus, but all of a sudden there's just one set of footprints on the beach. And his immediate thought is, Jesus left me at that point in my life. But then Jesus appears and corrects him and says, no. Those were the times that I carried you. That I carried you. Turn to Jesus. If He can carry the weight of the world on His shoulders, He can carry whatever burden you have to bear. He can carry you. Whatever you're struggling with, share it with Jesus. And if you're not beginning to see that Jesus is all that you need, know too that in what Paul wrote, we see that Jesus, knowing Jesus, gives you peace. Gives you peace. As in verses 18 to 20, Paul said, and He, meaning Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Now that's a passage with several key words. They're important to understand, and we're going to begin, out of order, with the word reconcile, because it helps us to understand the meaning of these other words. Reconcile. Since at its most basic level, reconciliation is the restoring of a relationship. It means the restoring of a relationship, which implies how Jesus must have fixed something when He went to the cross. He fixed something that happened between God and His creation, God and man. And when I say His creation, Paul points out it's not just humanity. It's all of creation, both the material and the spiritual worlds. And as Scripture explains, that problem that Jesus corrected is and was sin, we know that when he went to the cross, took the punishment that all people deserve for sin upon himself, the peace that he won, a peace with God, was an objective peace, a peace of restoring a relationship, not of feelings. And yet, at the same time, once you are connected with God, once through Christ, you're connected with God, the feelings follow. And that does give you peace. That does give you peace. Something Tom Ryder wrote of in the context of an art competition that he went to view. He said the competition was to judge who could give the most adequate expression of peace in their art. And he says as he entered, there was a beautiful painting of a deer and his fawn grazing in a peaceful meadow. And at the edge of the meadow, the pines and the cedars went up to the side of a mountain. How beautiful, how serene. And he said, then there were all kinds of pictures of cats, just resting as only a cat can rest. Ah, peace. But the piece of art that won the competition, it was actually a painting of a tumultuous waterfall. As the water came pounding down on the rocks, throwing up spray all over the place. Because there, just above the midst of the spray, the artist on the edge of a cliff had included a tree, and in a fork of the branches, there was a little nest, the mother bird taking care of her babies. An expression of peace, the perfect picture of tranquility in the midst of chaos, the ability to relax in even the most rushed of circumstances. And that painting shows that peace isn't the product of serene surroundings. It's not the product of no visible problems. Peace is when you connect with God. From not being afraid to approach him in your need, when you need forgiveness, when you need comfort, when you need strength, when you need to go on, when you need direction through the trials of life. And it's a peace you gain from placing your faith in Jesus. And I guess that's the question. Is it a peace you enjoy? Which brings us back to how Paul called Jesus the beginning in the passage, which can certainly be a reference to time. He was in the beginning. But scholars say specifically it would mean here that he was the first to be resurrected. So calling Jesus the beginning is just another way then of saying that he was the firstborn from the dead. Except the Greek word that Paul used for beginning, arche, can be translated as the word source. And in other contexts, that shows that it's a supremacy in authority or rule, which, surprise, surprise, is also what firstborn can mean, when it's not a reference to being the firstborn member of a family, okay? When it's used as a title. Because back in the first century, the likelihood of surviving to adulthood was far less likely, right? So if a person got to adulthood and they didn't have any children, and they had their wealth and they wanted to pass it on, they could adopt an adult and name that person as firstborn. That person had the supreme authority over all of the person that they were inheriting from's belongings. Okay? So scholars are saying that if that's true, then Paul called Jesus firstborn in order to define what he said when he called him the beginning, and vice versa. You see, Jesus wasn't firstborn because he wasn't created. He's God. He's always existed. So it's got to be a title. Both words then meaning that he's supreme in his authority. Supreme in his authority. And of course, that reinforces how Paul's also said, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Because that phrase shows how Jesus is completely God. All that is God is Jesus. Which, if it hasn't turned on yet, that proverbial light bulb above your head, explains why. When it clicks on, of course, Jesus is supreme in authority and rule because he is God. And you're going to connect it to God because, again, when you place your faith in Jesus, he is God. Boom. And if this doesn't give you a sense of peace of being connected to God by your faith in Jesus Christ, well, realize how Jesus defined eternal life. John 17:3. He said it's all about knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom God sent. In other words, when you enter a relationship with God, an eternal God, he pours his eternal life into you. And his eternal life, where God exists, is in paradise for eternity. And that's what you gain when you place your faith in Jesus. And you gain the blessed assurance of knowing for sure where you're going when you leave this life. So that's the question. Do you have that blessed assurance? And of course, knowing that God created us all to live in a relationship with him and with one another. Paul also said that knowing Jesus gives us community, the community we need to build relationships. Because he wrote that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. And so in Jesus, it says he bonds believers together in the church. And as Paul later talks about, or earlier actually in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 26, he talks about the interdependency, the working together of believers in the church. He suggested there's a place for everyone in the church. The church is a place where you feel you can belong. And as he also talked and compared the growth of the body to a growth of a church, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he was alluding to how a local church like ours help each other in our congregation grow in our faith and knowledge of the Lord, and to become all that God has for us to be ever more like Jesus, making the church a place where you can become what Christ wants you to be. And while Jesus certainly existed before he stepped into the world, he existed before the world was created. Just as a body is incomplete without a head, and a head is incomplete without a body, Paul's comparison points to how the church is Jesus' visible body on earth. In other words, what the world can see of Jesus is you as the church. That's what the world sees of Jesus. Suggesting that when you know Jesus, you become part of how people can know him too and see that he's real. You're given the ministry and the blessing of witnessing him, of being Jesus to others. And all that's to say, Jesus is all you need. He's all you need. When you give your life to him, he connects you to God. When you give your life to him, he'll hold your life together. When you give your life to him, he will give you peace, community, place to belong, and become all that God has for you to be. When you give your life to him, you have purpose, a ministry, the joy of being his channel of grace, to lead your family and friends to know him too. If you don't know Jesus, is today the day? You live like Christ in our Coca-Cola culture. Are we? Let's pray.